Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
My name is Brad. Welcome everyone this morning. It's a great privilege to see you in the house of Jesus. The series of these next few weeks is the power of the priesthood. A priest is not somebody with a dog collar. A priest is not somebody who's got special clothing and a special way and a special, what do they call those things? Liturgy and ordinances of this and that and this and that. I want to tell you, those things have happened in the Old Testament. And Jesus has come and given us something completely new and completely wonderful. And in fact, there used to be a temple. But now guess where the temple is? Us. Are we the temple when we gather on a Sunday only? No. We are the temple of God even when we go out in the week. We are the temple of God wherever we go. Can you imagine a temple in the Old Testament where the fire of God would come down as goats and bulls were sacrificed and one high priest went into the curtain once a year? Imagine one of those with constant fire and no more sacrifices required, and priests in the middle of the Holy of Holies, and that whole temple moving all over the earth everywhere at the same time. That's what we are. It's incredible. So I hope we'll smash every religious, systematic thing that we have in our minds and our lives of how to reach God, and we realize that we have God. And yes, there are some things that we can do to see God do incredibly wonderful, marvelous, and much more than He's currently done. Because the principles there are to teach us something that we need to apply now. But I'm trusting that you will find such freedom and such power and such a, just the availability of all of who God is, all His heart and all that He can do. I mean, effectively, Jesus walked around like a temple. And wherever He went, the temple affected the world. Changed deaf people, blind people, leprous people, everywhere He went. And He said, the same way that I've gone, I've come, is the same way that I send all of you out. I mean, just think about that. In God's view, if everything is exactly as He says it should be, and it should be, if you are sent out in the same way that Jesus was sent, then in this place today, we have nearly 200 Jesuses. But why aren't we seeing it? Because perhaps we've tried to put Jesus in the box. Today, let's let Jesus break out and let Him break out in us, through us, and around us, not just on Sunday at 9:30, but everywhere we go. Amen. That's what He wanted. That's what He died for. Something marvelous, spectacular, incredible, amazing. Not a religion. Aren't you glad? The problem with religion is we like it. We like it. We like things on time, in a box, in a space where we can separate there and this, and we can go there when we need it or not. But God has not offered us that. And if we make it that, we don't have Him. He has offered us life. He has offered us a dynamic relationship with power and fire and wind and everything else that's amazing. Who enjoyed that storm last night? I pray God will come like a storm. You know what? Religion is like turning a tap on and off and it's all controlled nicely and the plumbing is all good. But God is like a thunderstorm. And if we want to see God break through and His kingdom break through, let the thunder roll, let the lightning flash, and let's see the rain cause every plant that He's ever created to bristle again. I trust that you, that all the fruit and all the color and everything that He's put into your life would come alive as you recognize what it is and how it is that He's called you. Cool, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 from verse 5 to 6. Now, it's not just say that everything that we've learned and understood about church doesn't have its place. Okay. There are wonderful reasons why people worship and prepare themselves for the Word and why we have certain patterns and certain habits and certain things. There's wonderful reasons for that. But you know the old story where a granddaughter would cook a roast
And every time she put the roast into the oven, she'd cut the corner off, put it on top of the roast, and stick it in the oven and cook it. And one day, the daughter asked, why do we do that? And she says, no, well, my mother taught me to cook like that. And so she went to her grandmother and said, Granny, why do we cut the end of the roast off and put it on top of the roast and then put it in the oven and then cook it like that? And then the grandmother said, well, my mother had a very small oven, and the roast couldn't fit in the oven, so they used to cut the side of the roast off and put it on top so that it could fit in the oven. But what we've done is we've made the cutting of the side of the roast and the putting on top the way that we make roast. Hello? When in fact, it was just the size of the oven. But you know what, guys? God's got a big oven. And we don't have to have all these limited things and all this ways and all these stuff that we do. God is a big God. There's space. He wants to cook a couple of good meals for everyone, and we don't have to cut the ends off anymore. Amen. Let's trust for incredible things. And whatever religion and whatever style, whatever these things are, ask the Lord to break them down in your hearts. But you know what? You can't until you see it yourself. What does your Bible reading plan look like? Have you got a scripture and a tick and a prayer list and a start with A-C-T-S, acts, and you appreciate, and then you confess, and then you thank, and then supplication. And you get to, I had a good prayer time today. You know, and you go on, and then maybe before you go to bed, you open your Bible, you read your next chapter, close your Bible, put it down. Perhaps we're just cutting the ends of the roast off. Let's see the life of God begin to break in. I mean, God has not offered us something that we've got to serve. He's called us to serve, and He's called us to serve in power and freedom. Good. Look at this. Revelations 1. To Him, verse 5, to Him who loves us. I think it's verse 5b there somewhere. To Him who loves us. To Him who loves us and has freed us. Does anybody want to be free? I mean, you got some things going on in your life. I know. I know you got some things happening in your life. Because there's some things happening in my life. Because you know what? Every one of us are born with a sinful nature and flesh and broken things inside of us. And you can be saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you still got some stuff that you're not free of. You still got some responses to the way things happen, and you still get angry, and you still react differently, and you still go and try and self-medicate and cover yourself with alcohol and drugs and whatever else. Or perhaps it's good performance and having everything squeaky clean on the outside. That's my one sometimes. I want it all to go so good because what's broken inside? A fear of rejection. We're not going to like that guy. We're not going to like that church. We're not going to like those people because they didn't get this together. And so in me is this performance to make sure everything's great. Set me free, Jesus. And you too. Whatever it is, there's lots of stuff. But it says this, to Him who loves us. It starts with loves us. He doesn't free us and then love us. He starts with He loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. We know that Jesus is building His church. Amen? He said those words, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. But what does He do in His church? It says here, He has made us. He loves us, He's freed us, and He's making us to be a kingdom. In other words, we're subject to a new king. But this king already, He set the bar on what kind of king He is. He's not the kind of king that says, give me all your money. He's the kind of king who says, by my blood, I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. You know you got a different kind of king. You know you're a part of a different kind of kingdom when you got a king that dies for you. Hello? I mean, so I don't want to be a part of that kingdom. No, you do want to be a part of that kingdom where somebody would die for you even though you would never care about him. I mean, that's an incredible king who dies for enemies. And He makes us friends. This is His love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to be a part of that kingdom. That's a great kingdom. When we're in that kingdom, we listen to that king, we start to do things differently. We start to expect things different from people. In fact, we hardly expect them to give anything. We just expect that the king who's so great in us is going to give to them. Amen? There's a different kind of flow. And He's called us to be priests. His kingdom and his priests. It's amazing. In the King James, the old King James version, for many years it was taught, and for many years the church believed it, and I do think we can. It said he's made us kings and priests. There's nothing wrong with understanding that you are kingly, that you are royal, that you have a king who's making you like him. In other words, you can rule and reign with the same authority that was on Jesus. You can rule and reign with that same authority on your life. Don't say you're not a king. Don't say you're not a queen, if it applies that way for ladies. I mean, there's something powerful about understanding the king, Jesus. Talks about him like a roaring lion, like the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he roars, man, everything else. You heard a lion in the bush. You know, you... That thing, when that thing roars, everything else is like squeak. Meow. Yeah, do that one. Nice. When he roars, man, when he roars, you know there's a king. And he's made us to be like that. But ultimately, we're not calling all the shots. We're listening for him to tell us what to do. And we become a kingdom and we're priests to serve. Now look at this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people. Do you know what a powerful just thought, guys? Please, I don't know how I'm going to get through this preach because I know the Holy Spirit wants to minister with almost every word that's here. But listen to this. You are a chosen people. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you must understand this. You might say, well, I found Jesus, or I chose Jesus, or I'm going to try Jesus. But you know what? Actually, he chose you. He chose you. I know what it's like to be. I promise you, I was that kid when they were picking the soccer team. And there's one left. And they're like, no, you have him. No, you have him. I was the smallest little boy. The thinnest little boy. And they didn't choose me. And you know, like, it's quite a thing to deal with. And there's numerous things that have come up in my life where I wasn't chosen. But I tell you what, when he says to you, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. I have chosen you. That doesn't matter whether you're as good as the guy next to you or not. It doesn't matter whether they fail or if they succeed. It's got nothing to do with anyone else. When the God of heaven comes to you and he says, I am choosing you. Just consider that for a moment. You have been chosen by God. That means you're important to him. That means you have purpose in your life. That means you are worth it. That means there's no lie that can tell you that if you die, nobody will care. Right now, that lie must go. If you just disappeared and you just took your life and you just committed suicide, nobody would care. Nobody would know. Actually, you missing in the world would make no dent at all anywhere. It's a lie. God chose you. He's chosen you on purpose. He's chosen you for a purpose. He sent his son to die. If you were the only person in the world, he would have offered everything he has to have you. You are valuable. You are treasure to him. You need to understand that the voice of the enemy is lying to you to take you out, but the voice of God is speaking the truth to you to save you and use you for a powerful service to him. You've given your life to lots of stuff and it hasn't got you anywhere. Today, give your life to him and it'll get you everywhere. He's the one who wants to use you mightily. Do you know that you are chosen? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh man, there's something great about the sun shining on us in summer. But it's even better when you know that God's light is shining on your life and he doesn't see anything that he dislikes because his son has made you clean. Hallelujah. He wants to bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a beautiful place to be in the light of God and know that he's not shining on anything to push you away. How do you get there, Brad? You simply say, I'm broken and I need you, and he shines it on you and he fixes you. He doesn't ever say, fix yourself and then you come. Maybe your dad said that. Maybe your mom said that. Maybe you weren't allowed to come to the dinner table until you'd cleaned your feet. Whatever it is, Jesus says, come as you are. Come just like that. And I'll show you my power to overcome. What you thought you could fix, you can't. I'll do it. If you try to fix stuff in your own heart, do you know who made this heart? God did. When you try to get your hands on this thing, you mess it up. Now, God has always had a plan from the very beginning. You remember, how many of you have seen any of the Exodus movies with Moses and the Red Sea? And you know, and when God really says to Moses to go tell Pharaoh to set my people free. Have you heard those words? Set my people free. But what is the point of being set free? What, so you can just run around in the desert? Yay, we're free of Egypt. Woo, we can run around in the desert. He says, set my people free that they may worship me. Or, same word in the Greek or Hebrew, that they may serve me. Your freedom comes when you can worship him in everything you do. And your freedom comes when you know that you're serving him with everything you do. Do you know what a wonderful place it's to be? It is to be in when you know that your workplace is actually serving God. When you're raising your children is actually serving God. When you loving your wife and your marriage is actually serving God. That when the world look at you, they see something about you and it's like, hang on, we don't see that over there on TV, but we see that over there on you. What is that? It's serving God because the gospel is being displayed in the way you love your wife. Hello? Everything you do, you're either free to serve and worship him or you're not. If you came this morning and thought, ah, I'm on gate duty again, you're not free. Ah, I've got to make the cappuccinos. The worship team help us worship in an amazing way. But when you are reading your Bible, you're serving God. You're worshiping God. But allow the song of your life to rise up before God in everything you do. That's what freedom is for. Who wants to be free? That's why he wants to free you. And he wants to not just free you, but he wants to set other people free through you. Because when they see you, they see how bound you were, and then they see how free you are. They're going to say, I don't know where to find that, but please tell me. And you will be able to see God use you to set people free. That's what a priest does. So it's never been God's intention to have just a select few priests. Because it's interesting, the whole of Israel came, a holy nation. They come before God, and God wants to use them. And they all like, hang on, no. We don't want to go anywhere near God. I mean, we see how big and awesome and powerful this God is. We don't want to go near him. I mean, every time we go near him, we feel bad. Anyone? Anytime I go to church, I feel bad. Anything to do with God makes me feel bad. So I'd rather just fight against God or just say, oh, God's nothing, or just ignore him, or just say, no, there is no God. Because most people feel bad when it comes to God because of what's in them. But Jesus doesn't feel bad when he sees you. He comes to die for the things that are wrong. He goes to a cross. He loves hanging with sinners. He loves being with the drunkards, the prostitutes, the everyone that are rejected by the world, by the religious, who are not free. And he comes and he spends time with those who are broken. I mean, what's a doctor for? People who are sick. That's who Jesus comes to. And so God doesn't want to push a finger on your wrong. What he does is he takes it away. But sometimes you got to open your heart so that you can have heart surgery. And that's anah. But the anah doesn't last forever. But to stay in the anah, it's anah for too long. Amen? And then we try all kinds of other stuff. Man, come, and if it feels sore, I'm telling you now, it's only for a little bit. Because actually, there's a lot of hurt that's happened in your life. But the little bit of hurt that you feel when Jesus says, I want you to change, is nothing. The Bible even says this, you consider the life of pain and the life of trouble. I mean, there's that one verse that says it's better that a baby's not even born than it, because it doesn't know what we know. I mean, anybody been through some tough stuff in this life? I mean, it's heavy. And then Paul comes to the point where he says this, these light and momentary afflictions. Anybody? When people come to me for counseling and they're needing help, it's not because they see things as light and momentary afflictions. My world is falling apart. Honestly, guys, and yes, I don't think that all the time. I want to help people. I want to see people set free. But I tell you what, you come to the point where Jesus has done something in you. He set you free to the point where you're like, man, these things are nothing.
compared to the glory that's to come, compared to the heaven that's to come. I mean, the light and momentary afflictions, 20 years of some sickness, 40 years of estranged family brokenness, whatever. Light and momentary afflictions. Who'd like to see the biggest pain as a light and momentary affliction? Well, come to Jesus. Jesus' biggest pain was that cross. But you know what the biggest pain of that cross was? Not the nails. It was when the father said, well, the father didn't say anything. He turned his face away from his son. That's why Jesus bled blood. He was like, my God, that I'm a member of the Trinity. I've always been for eternity, and you're going to turn your face away from me. I don't know what that feels like. He's sweating blood. He doesn't. This is intense. This is. He's feeling it for you and I. So that when he goes there, he takes what you and I will be set free from. That's an amazing God. Light and momentary affliction for Jesus too, because 3 days later he rose again. And you know what that tells us? It tells us that God the Father, who's righteous and holy in every way, fully accepted the sacrifice of his son Jesus for us. Hallelujah. The sacrifice has been accepted for you. The sacrifice has been accepted for you. That means you don't have to make one to be accepted. You're accepted because Jesus was perfect. And he died for you. He took the rejection so that you could be accepted. Isn't that awesome? This is the power of the gospel. That when you put your faith in that, God says, I see you perfect in my sight. Just by faith. Does that seem too hard to believe? If it's too good to be true, it's true. It's true. That's how he accepts us. So, God wanted this priesthood of all believers. But the people are like, hang on, we can't come near you, God. It's horrible to be near you. Every time we come near you, we just told how wrong we are and how bad we are. And he's like, yeah, I want to save you from that. But they didn't see beyond that. So the people said, well, let Moses go up the mountain. And if there's going to be a priest, no, let there be one or two. Because if it's all of us, we're dead. We're dead meat. So let's not go anywhere near God, but the priests, let them go near God. So Moses would go up the mountain. And Moses would come down the mountain. It says that his face would shine so amazingly from being in the presence of God and seeing God that he would, you know, his face would shine. I mean, like the sun. They put a veil over his face. Like, put something over his face, please. That guy's face is too bright. They covered his face with a veil. I mean, they didn't want God. They didn't want the reflection of God. Then God's like, okay. If you really want me and you want to be that's separated from me, then I'm going to give you a whole lot of laws. Yeah, do all these things, then you can come near to me. They're like, yeah, we'll take that. We'll take those laws. It's crazy. And they couldn't do it ever. Till eventually Jesus says, we've shown them that they can't save themselves. They can't be clean in themselves, and they have to come near. But they won't come near. So Jesus Christ, on that beautiful, we celebrate Christmas, when it says Emmanuel, God with us, that's why he came to us. And he came to us as we were. He was born in a donkey trough with cow gob and slop and food from sheep and things. That's where Jesus was born. Isn't that awesome? He didn't come in a palace somewhere. He didn't again say, come, you can eat at my table, but only if you clean up. He said, I'm going to come right to where you are. I'm going to feel the pain. I'm going to carpenter. He's probably had so many splinters in his fingers. As a splinter goes through, he just thinks about the day when the nail will go through. I mean, he was accustomed with sorrow, pain, all our troubles. That's what he's come to show us, that he's not a God who's pushing anyone away. He wants all of us for himself. So, this priesthood. In the Old Testament, what would happen is, every time the priests would come near to God, God would respond, because he wants to respond. And you find in Leviticus 9 verse 6, it says, this is what the Lord God commanded you to do. And he would give the priests a whole lot of requirements and a whole lot of laws.
And I just want you to understand, as I go on, guys, that he wants us all to draw near. Amen? And he wants us all to be priests, because that's what Jesus is making us. So if we get an idea of what the limited small group of priests did in Israel, then we'll get an understanding of what all of us can do as priests. Amen? So the little group in Israel, the Levites, if they did certain things, God did certain things. But the whole point for us is to understand that as we do certain things, as this new and wonderful priesthood, God's going to do certain things in our lives, in the church, through the church, and in the world. But it's up to who? It's us. So God does want to change the world. But he's going to use a priesthood. And he's not going to have just a select few. He wants us all to know our role and our responsibility as those priests. So if we draw near to God and we do certain things and we bring certain sacrifices and offerings before him, he does certain things and it results in change and transformation and incredible stuff happens in the world. You got it? So Leviticus 9 verse 6, this is Leviticus, if you ever read that, it's to the Levites. The Levites were the special priests and God is giving them these commands, but we're going to apply it to ourselves. In Leviticus 9 verse 6, it says, this is what the Lord has commanded you to do so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. I want the glory of God to appear to us, guys. Who wants to see the glory of God? I mean, the glory of God is already displayed in the beautiful morning we have today with everything green and crisp and lovely and the sun shining. That's the glory of God. The flowers, the colors. I mean, everything's dull in winter, but in summer, it's just like overload. Colors. It's beautiful. The glory of God displayed in creation, but the creation was not the pinnacle of God's glory. We are. And you think, jeez, this bunch is the pinnacle of God's glory. This motley crew of human beings around the world. Shee. But I tell you, there's nothing more wonderful than when a person is fully like God in all that they do and say and are loving and kind and generous and incredible. It's glorious for a Mpumi when she knows that angels, inverted commas, have been coming to her house and helping her out and blessing her. There's nothing more beautiful in all the earth. There's nothing that she would say thank you for more. She would say, thank you, Lord, that there are people that do these things. Amen? The glory of God restored in us. Jesus needs to come and do it so that we can be a people who love and share and touch and let the glory of God show. But there's also the glory of God when he just manifests himself. We're talking creation, we're talking people, but when he himself comes, I don't know about you. I think I know about you. I mean, when you sense the presence of God, it's like goosebumps from head to toe. It's like you know you're in the presence of greatness. You're bowing on your knees. You know how great he is, and then you sense how loving and kind he is to you. The presence of God, that just as he comes, things that are attached to your life that are leaching off you, just flick off. Hello? The presence of God, as he walks into the room, you know something's shaking in the air. The very atoms are busy squeaking and crazy because he's there. Hello? Holy Spirit, I pray even now you would come. As we do our part, you do yours, and yours is always far greater than ours. We do our little bit, you do your huge. Ask you, Holy Spirit, would you manifest yourself in this place? We see your glory in creation. Yes, we understand your glory in people that love you. But God, we want you more than anything else. We don't just want the dust that stays dust, and we don't just want people that are good. We want you, God. If we have you, everything's different. So Leviticus 9:22, it says this, then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and he blessed them. I bless you. Be blessed, people. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. All these offerings pointing to Jesus, who's the ultimate offering. But anyway, they do these offerings. And then Moses and Aaron, the priests, they go into the tent of meeting. And when they'd come out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. And fire came down before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Can you imagine that moment? Like God just breaking out of heaven, taking the offering. They're like, what? On their faces. Oh, but these are just a shadow. Hebrews 10 says that all that stuff was just a shadow of the real things that God wants to do among us. Now let me tell you about a priest quickly. A priest had to be chosen. Not anybody could be a priest. A priest had to be chosen. He had to be of a particular lineage. He had to have certain things together. He had to have the Father's blessing, all kinds of stuff. It wasn't just for anybody. But I want to tell you this. God still chooses today. And in fact, God has chosen you. He's chosen you in Christ. From before the creation of the world, He's wanted you to be in His Son. You couldn't have a greater lineage than in the lineage of the Son of God. When you accept Christ into your life, when you put your faith in Him, it actually says this. It says that the Spirit of God comes inside of you. Who wants the Spirit in them? That's what you have if you believe in Jesus. The Spirit of God comes inside of you, challenging everything that's wrong and fixing and doing things from the inside out. Don't try to fix yourself from the outside in. He comes in. But also, what it says is this, that when God, when you accept God, He's already accepted you in Jesus, and He takes you and He puts you into His Son. It's not just that Christ is in you, you're in Him. You couldn't be more chosen than that. Who is the chosen one? Jesus Christ. If you have your faith in Him, you're in Him. Then when the Father looks at you, He sees His Son. It's absolutely incredible. The truth of that thing can revolutionize your life. Every time you come before God, you're not coming in yourself. You're coming because He sees Jesus over you. And how many of you know God answers His Son's prayers? That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. You don't have to say in the name of Jesus at the end of every prayer. If you recognize what it means that you are in Jesus, and as you come to Him, you're coming in Him. You don't even have to say in the name of Jesus. That can be religious. Thank you for what we're about to eat today, Lord. Make us truly grateful. I mean, that's a funny prayer anyway. What we're about to receive, Lord, make us truly grateful. make me grateful for the food. That's weird. Anyway. In the name of Jesus, amen. And then we eat our food. In the name of Jesus, not a little signature you attach to the check so that God's impressed with the payment. When you recognize that you are in Jesus, in His name, in His character, in Himself, when you're in Him and you come, He answers your prayer. It's powerful. So in the name of Jesus, when you say it, say it. But understand what it means. It means you're in Him. It's a powerful place to be. Okay. The priests were qualified. You know, there's some weird stuff that would prevent you from being a priest. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to worship. Leviticus 21, verse 16 to 23. Leviticus 21, verse 16 to 23. He says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. Okay? Any blemish. I mean, what is a blemish? Like a birthmark? So that's you out. Or a scar? Thanks so much to the dude I played hockey against and he smacked a scar in my mouth. Sorry, you out. Any blemish, a little sunspot maybe, right? Maybe a wrinkle, a wrinkle is a blemish, no it's not, I'm joking. Please don't go and Botox or something like that, God loves you. Speak to Aaron saying, none of your offspring throughout the generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near. Sheesh. And a man, blind or lame, or who has a mutilated face, sheesh, or a limb too long, one leg short and the other maybe, or hand, arm, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. Shame, eh? Derek's not having kids nor even allowed in the temple. That is just, sorry, pal. No man of the offspring of Aaron, the priest, who has a blemish, shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God. He may eat it, both of the most holy and the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because he has a blemish. And he may not profane my sanctuary, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So that's like this holy God. And anything with a blemish comes near a holy God. It's like it just snuffs that out. It's like poof, you just die coming near, like a moth in a candle. Because there's something wrong. He's so right, as it comes near, just poof. Now, what does Jesus do? When Jesus comes, Jesus takes away the blemish. And in Ephesians 5, it says that he is washing us with his word that we would be spotless, without blemish, without any stain, wrinkle, or anything, and are perfect before him. That's what Jesus does. Jesus, you got a mutilated face. Maybe you try to hide your face. Maybe you turned your face away. Jesus comes and he says, look at me. Look at me in the face. I love you and I choose you. You blind, how many times did Jesus heal the blind, heal the lame? Someone with an injured foot or an injured hand, Jesus says, straighten it out, and you're healed. Anybody with defects, itching, diseases, anything crushed, Jesus makes whole. He's the one who takes away our blemishes, folk. Why? Because he wants us all to be priests, and he wants us all to be useful to him. Maybe you're in this place today, and you've got blemish. Maybe there's something you've done that's made you feel dirty. Maybe someone's done something to you that's made you feel dirty. Like you wouldn't be accepted. Maybe there's something broken in you. Maybe you're sore. Maybe there's pain. Maybe there's the blemish of cancer in your body. Maybe your heart is hurting. Maybe you just emotionally depressed. Maybe the chemicals are not balanced. Right now, Jesus wants to heal you. Would you not hide it from Jesus? Would you open your heart right now and put your faith in the one who died for you? The faith in the one who's not scared of your blemish. How, doesn't matter how broken, he's there to heal, make whole. And to make you fruitful again. Thank you, Lord. Can we stand together? Let's just lift up our hands before him. And let's let the glory of God, his Spirit, just let him come and let him minister to you right now.